Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you all, particularly visiting tonight. A warm welcome to you. My name's Simon. I'm the associate vicar here. We're going to be looking at that passage from John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and you might like to keep that open in your Bibles. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us by your Holy Spirit. Please, would you increase our awareness of what you want to say tonight? Till the soils of our hearts ready to receive what you want to plant tonight. And give us the courage to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever had that experience where you're just about to go on holiday and you either can't find your passport or you're thinking about, okay, maybe my passport's expired. Since becoming a vicar, I've had to sign quite a few people's, you have to get the back of the passport photo signed, don't you? And so one of the role of clergy is actually to witness those photos. And you can see the look of panic in eyes. You think, well, I've only got 2 weeks before this passport has to be, stamped and approved before I can go away on holiday. It's so important, isn't it, for us to have the proper documentation in order to get where we need to go to on holiday. And one of you have had friends who've gone through that panic experience of not having their papers in order. And tonight's story about Nicodemus, this religious teacher, this rabbi, is really one of getting your papers in order. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit later on. But that's the thing I want you to take away from this talk tonight, from this sermon. Are your papers in order? How do we get our papers in order so that ultimately we can get where God wants us to be with him in heaven? So before we look at Nicodemus and this issue of getting his passport ready, if you like, let's just set a little bit of context because it's important in understanding our passage today. Because what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, your papers are not in order. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am redefining the terms of entry into the kingdom. I am redefining the terms of entry into the kingdom. And as we've already seen in chapter 2, as we've been working through this sermon series in John, Jesus seems to be transforming everything. He's transforming the basis of how we relate to God. We see that in the famous story about the wedding in Cana, where he turns water into wine. If you remember, the big stone jars are full of ceremonial water, which they would have used to wash themselves clean before they entered the banquet and the wedding. And Jesus famously turns the water into wine, and it's amazing wine. And it's a pointer towards his death on the cross, that actually the way that we relate to God, the way we have access to God, is not through the law or ceremonial washing or anything like that. It's through the blood of Jesus himself. That's how we relate to God. So already in chapter 2, we've seen Jesus transforming the way that we have access to God by his death on the cross. But Jesus also transforms the way in which we live with God day by day. He transforms the way that we worship. And we heard about that last week when Jesus famously goes up to the temple and overturns the tables. And he says, doesn't he, that I will destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Again, pointing to his death on the cross. So in other words, the place that we worship God is no longer a geographical thing. Rather, it's located in Jesus himself. He is the temple. He is the place where heaven and earth meet. His life, his body, his death, his sacrifice on the cross is the place where we meet with God. And of course, that can happen anywhere because he's with us by his Spirit. So Jesus has already transformed the basis on which we have access to God, and he's already transformed how we can live with God and worship him day by day. So this theme of transformation seems to be coming out in John's Gospel. And so we have Nicodemus, this story, tonight in chapter 3. And it's important to remember that Nicodemus is coming at night time after these events. So Jesus has just been to the temple and caused an absolute stir. And so Nicodemus is probably coming at night, either because it's the only time he can find Jesus, because Jesus is a busy guy, or because he's frightened of his contemporaries, the other members of the Jewish council. And as a rabbi, Nicodemus would have been under pressure, particularly the events of the temple just gone by. So perhaps he's sneaking off to try and find Jesus because he's curious. What's he curious about? Well, as a rabbi, he would have been expectant of the coming kingdom of God. See, we've got to think about the whole political cocktail that's going on at this moment. We're in Roman Empire, who are dominating the scene. And they have a puppet king, a Jewish king, King Herod, a paranoid guy, a really ruthless guy who killed members of his own family, who was hated by the Jewish religious councils. So you've got Roman occupation, you've got Jewish religious leaders at odds with their king, their puppet king. And then you've got this guy, Jesus, who's arrived on the scene with these amazing teachings, with these amazing miracles. And so Nicodemus is thinking, well, what is going on here? There's something really profound going on here. I want to go and find out what's happening here. What's going on with the kingdom? And remember, the kingdom was the time when God was going to break in to heaven and earth. So when Jesus was going on the donkey up, as we celebrate, don't we, in Palm Sunday, going up to the temple, this was a pregnant atmosphere where the Messiah was going to enter the temple. That was the time that God's kingdom was going to break in. What would the kingdom mean? What would it look like? It would mean shalom, that deep, holistic peace, where God would restore Israel to glory, where his name would be renowned throughout the world, where there would be liberation from oppression, where there would be freedom to worship God. That's the expectation. That's the questions going through Nicodemus' mind as he comes up to Jesus. But more succinctly, I think, Nicodemus would have been assuming that as a religious teacher, as a Jew, born as a Jew, his passport into the kingdom would have been almost automatic. It's a birthright. He was a teacher of the law, following the law to the letter, no doubt. And so by going up to Jesus, he's probably hoping to hear some affirmation that his papers are in order, that as a rabbi, he is going to be safe in God's kingdom. But as with the wedding and as with the temple, Jesus is radically transforming those expectations. See, being a rabbi, trusting in the law, is not enough. It never will be enough either. The terms of the entry of the kingdom is not based on how we observe the law or by birthright. No. Let's look at verse 3 and 5. What are the expectations? What is the correct passport or papers to enter the kingdom? Look at verse 3 to 5 with me. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." The word "see" there actually means to know, to have a deep conviction in your heart. It's not necessarily a visual seeing. It's to know the kingdom. It's to be knowing, to be born again in the kingdom of God. Look again in verse 5. Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." No one can enter the kingdom of God unless born of the water and the Spirit. Law, birthright, virtuous living, morality, those are not the terms on which people enter the kingdom. These are not the correct papers. It's the wrong ID. They do not permit admission into the kingdom, either then or now. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, your papers are not in order. I quite like Clint Eastwood movies, and there's a great film called Firefox, which some of you may remember. I think it came out in 1982. And Clint Eastwood plays this American spy, and he has to go and steal this spy plane, which does amazing things. His mission is to go and nick one of these planes from the Russians, so it's a Cold War movie. Anyway, he hasn't reached the airbase where he's got to steal this plane from, and he's caught in a Russian train station in one of the bathrooms. And there's this classic line where he's got this ridiculous disguise on. It's just a little moustache, as if that's going to convince anyone that he's a different person. But there's this Russian guard there, this Russian sort of special police, who catches him in the this bathroom in the station. And there's this great line, I won't do the accent, but you can imagine a thick Russian accent. It just says, your papers are not in order. And it's just a great movie scene. And it just rings in my ears here. This is how Jesus is responding to Nicodemus. Your papers are not in order. You're trusting in the wrong things. And so what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus, and we see he just doesn't get it, does he? You know, how can a man be born again? It doesn't make sense. No, Jesus is saying you're trusting in the wrong things. Ultimately, at the heart of this question is, who are you trusting in? Is it your lifestyle? Is it church attendance? Is it morality? Is it going to small group? Is it singing the songs? Who are you trusting in? Are your papers in order? How then do we get our papers in order? How do we make sure that our passport is correct so that we can get to where God wants us to be, which is with Him forevermore? How does that happen? Well, the good news is that Jesus tells us. And the answer is at the foot of the cross. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying is there, I'm the one that's come from heaven. I'm the one that can rubber stamp your passport. I am the passport office. I'm the one that says, yes, valid, you're in. It only comes through Jesus. And how does it get validated? Well, he tells us the story from Moses. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is referencing there an ancient story. To try and explain it to this Jewish rabbi, he's gone back to their stories to say, look, it's like this story in Moses. So you remember that the Israelites have escaped out of Egypt and they're walking around the Promised Land and they're grumbling to Moses, as they often did. And so they're saying that, why have you led us out of Egypt? There's no food, there's no water, we're dying, we were better off in Egypt. And because of their grumbling, God sends a whole load of snakes along that bites and kills quite a few of the Israelites. And this is what it says, this is from Numbers 21. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, they bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So Jesus is saying, just as Moses lifted up that bronze snake, which was actually a symbol for healing in ancient times, he's saying, in the same way, when someone looks to me on the cross, they will be healed. Doesn't he say here, look, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. The deepest healing anyone can have is to come to a living faith in Christ. Why is it the deepest healing? Because it lasts forever. It's an eternal healing. Wonderful, wonderful news. And so the rubber stamping, the way that we receive the correct papers to enter into God's glory, to enter into relationship with God, in fact, the only way to enter into God's, into relationship with God, is through Jesus' death on the cross. It's the only way. Not church attendance, not reading your Bible every day, not even praying. Those are good things, don't get me wrong, and we should be doing them. But they're not the way we enter the kingdom. It's only through the cross that we enter the kingdom. You can't sneak round the back, you can't dig under it, you can't climb over it. It's only through the cross that you can enter the kingdom. The cross is the ladder between heaven and earth. It's the only way we can have access to the Father. And what happens when we do that, when we get on that ladder? Well, the great verses that you'll sometimes see graffitied on the London Underground, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Having your passport rubber stamped by Jesus' death on the cross means that you receive eternal life. You receive forgiveness for sins. You are washed clean. You are healed, just as those people looking at Moses and the bronze snake were healed. We're bitten by the snake of death and sin. We're contaminated. And it's only the blood of Jesus on the cross that brings that healing, that eternal healing. I wonder, are your papers in order tonight? Is it the cross, or rather the death of Jesus on the cross, that you're trusting in? Or is it something else? Well, I'll tell you, when Judgment Day comes, and it will come, the only valid passport is the cross of Christ. I wonder, is the cross of Christ in your passport? When we seek forgiveness and reconciliation with God by looking at the cross, that is the point of this spiritual rebirth. That's the moment when God's Holy Spirit enters our lives. And that is wonderful news. I love God because he just keeps on giving. Not only are we washed clean, are we set free from our sins, from guilt, but we're filled with his Spirit to be equipped to live for him. It's wonderful. See, the cross is the gateway between heaven and earth, and it's how God and Jesus issues the proper documentations. But it's not just salvation that's on offer at the cross. See, salvation isn't just a matter of illumination, of understanding what God's done for us on the cross. Salvation is a matter of regeneration, of spiritual rebirth, and that's a daily requisite. I'm deeply disturbed when people come to me for baptism, sometimes parents of young children who don't necessarily come to church, because they're bringing the kids along for baptism. And that's fine, we do, you know, believe in infant baptism. But I'm getting the baby done, because if the baby's baptized, it's done, it's sorted, I don't need to worry about it anymore. Well, that's not the way a relationship with God works. It really isn't. It's a daily washing. It's a daily baptism. My father-in-law, Naomi's dad, is a vicar. And I just remember him sharing that each day when he washes his face, he just remembers his baptismal vows. Just saying, Lord, wash me clean of all my sin. Raise me to new life that I may bring you glory this day. What a great thing to pray as you're shaving, as you're washing each day. That's the point, is that salvation is a daily thing. It's not just it is a once-off event, and it's important that we come to that place, but coming to the cross should be a daily prayer. It's a daily requisite, because it's a matter of regeneration. It's about continuing with Jesus for the journey ahead. It's a daily requisite for the soul. It's a present tense thing, salvation. It's not something you do once and then let go. It's following Jesus every day of your life. Don't make the mistake that Nicodemus made, trusting in his traditions, in his own learning, or just coming to that point of salvation and then forgetting about it again. It doesn't work like that. Rather, it's about allowing the Spirit to guide us and fill us each and every day, as Jesus tells us here, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound but cannot tell where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What's going on there? Well, it means that once you've got your papers in order, you're submitting to Jesus into every aspect of your life. I'm going to change the metaphor a little bit. I wonder if Jesus is Lord of your life. And there's a good test of that. If you imagine your life a bit like driving a car, who has the car keys? Who's Lord of your life? Are you in the driving seat, or is Jesus in the driving seat? That's really challenging, isn't it? Daily. Is Jesus Lord of your life today? Is he in the driving seat? Do you have the courage to say to Jesus, you take the wheel? That's what it means to be born of the Spirit, trusting in God, renewing your baptismal vows every day. It's a challenge, real challenge. My training incumbent, my training vicar in my curacy in Leamington had this great phrase. He had a big booming voice. He was a big, big lad. And he would say, "Jesus is Lord of all or not at all." And I think that's really challenging. Do you come to church regularly? That's great. Good for you. But what happens on Monday morning? Is Jesus Lord of your life on Monday morning? Well, if he isn't, then he's not your Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your money? If he isn't, then he's not your Lord. Do you pay him lip service on Sunday, but fail to bear witness on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Well, if so, then is he? Who has the keys? Are you courageous enough to say, "Lord Jesus, please, get in the driving seat. I want you to be Lord over every aspect of my life." Maybe your papers are in order, but who's holding the car keys? The wonderful news is, and this is a daily challenge, and I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you, that when we give Jesus the car keys, that's when the adventure begins. That's when the fun happens. That's when the amazing stuff happens, when we start following Jesus and saying, "Lord, I will submit to you in every area of my life. Please work in my life. I want to become like you. I want to do the things you are doing, bringing liberation and healing and hope to a world that so desperately needs it." That's when the Christian life starts taking off as we learn to follow Jesus. And there's a hint of that at the end of this passage tonight, isn't there? Look at the very end of John 3. See, allowing Jesus in the driving seat means allowing him to shine his light into every area of our lives. Look at verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world," that's Jesus, "but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God." See, when Jesus enters our lives and we give him the car keys, it can get a bit messy too, but we're in safe hands. Remember, this is God driving the car, not us. Much safer with him at the wheel than with myself at the wheel. And when he shines his light into our lives, it's like lifting up a stone and in the garden. You know when that happens, you get lots of creepy crawlies that run off. And he does. He exposes those things in our lives that need to change. The things that hold us back, the things that drag us down. The things that destroy our life and rob us of true joy. It's a brave thing to do that, to allow Jesus to lift up that stone and say, "Lord, you are Lord of my life, and that needs addressing. Please, will you help me?" And again, when we come to the foot of the cross, we look at Jesus there, and his blood sets us free from those things that hold us back. Free to be who we're truly called to be, children of God, not hampered by sin or death or destruction, but filled with his Spirit to live lives of love and encouragement and strength, that people will look at us and say, "Wow, look at the difference Jesus has made to your life. I want some of that." The best way to live your life is with Jesus at the wheel. I'm still learning this one. I'm a terrible backseat driver. And every day it's good for me to remind myself, "Look, Lord, take the keys, please, take the keys. I trust you. I know it might get messy, but I know ultimately it will be for the best because you are Lord and you are good and you love me and you have my best interests at heart." It's scary, but it's worth it. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one of us here. I pray particularly if there's some of us here who've not really quite sure that our papers are in order. We've not come to the foot of the cross and invited you into our lives, where we've said sorry for those things we've done wrong. Please forgive us. And Lord, I pray for anyone in that situation that you would speak to them now by your Spirit. Give them the courage to pray that prayer. Forgive me, restore me back to my relationship with God. Lord, would you help each one of us to have the courage to give you the car keys, to trust you for where you would have us go, the courage to follow you, the courage to allow you into every area of our lives to bring healing and restoration, even if we don't particularly want to go there. Would you give us the courage to seek either counseling or prayer with someone we know and trust and love? And Lord, we pray that you would bear fruit in our lives, that we would be ambassadors for you, sharing that wonderful news of what it is to be forgiven, to be restored, to be healed, to follow you. Strengthen us by your Spirit, I pray. Amen.